am Pastor Trent, and I have the honor and privilege to be up here this morning with my family, my Layman Church family, to get to close out this series called Deeper that we've been in. We've been in it for the past 4 weeks, and this morning we are going to conclude it with the principle that begins it all. So we started with, you know, it's not enough to just be an acquaintance with Jesus. We have to know Jesus. And that is formational. That is first. But what precedes all of it, what precedes knowing Jesus, is his love for us. I don't think you can talk about a series called Deeper, going deeper with Jesus, without taking a special time, without taking a specific time to talk about his love and care for us. So start with a simple question. Where do you get alone to rest? And I want to clarify. I don't mean our quiet time, because we have this phrase in Christian terms of, I do my quiet time at the coffee shop, or I do my quiet time in the morning, and those are good things. I'm not talking specifically about that, though. Where do you spend time that is quiet, where you can quiet your soul? Does anyone have a spot where they kind of spend that time, somewhere that it's like marked for you? Anyone want to share? On the back of a cruise? I mean, if I could make that a rhythm in my life, like, see you guys. Yes. Okay, that's one of those marked places for you, sure. Anyone else? Somewhere that you just feel very peaceful in your soul when you get to spend that quiet time. Anyone else? In the woods, absolutely, yeah. What'd you say? Under your loft bed. I can understand that. I feel like that would be pretty peaceful. Listen, so maybe it is on your bed. Maybe it is in your special recliner. I know some of you guys have your special recliner. Maybe it's on your special recliner. Maybe it's on a walk on the greenway. Maybe it's like Pastor Brian, who he didn't mention it, but on a mountain bike in the woods. It's that quiet time for your soul. It doesn't mean that everything is quiet around you, but your soul just feels so quiet in that time. It's where you go to rest. It's where you go to be alone with God. For me, I think back to high school. High school is one of those spots that kind of marked it, is because also it was the time that I got a car. Got my license, I got my car. My car became my distinct spot. Because throughout the rest of the day, maybe I can find a spot in my room, maybe I can find a spot somewhere else, but it felt like that was just my place, and I wanted to own it, right? And so I could go in there and I could think, I could talk aloud to myself, which yes, I do, and I don't think I'm crazy for it. I can talk aloud to myself, I can cry. I remember reading books for like different classes in my car, just sitting out in the driveway, but it for me was a very safe, quiet place. I got to get away from the usual noise that clouded my day. And then college came, and that same car remained my sanctuary. It was just that spot that I could get away from things. I would find rest rock climbing a couple times a week. It was a hobby. It was good for me. I'd go with some friends. It was restful in one way, but it was nowhere near the same amount of peace I felt when I would just sit in my car, whether with music, whether quiet. And so I think of this one time. Life felt so overwhelming. It was the classes. It was the leadership responsibility. It was the responsibility to my friends, my family, like relational. It was decisions that needed to be made, different decisions in my life that felt very prominent. And I was so overwhelmed with all that I needed to do, with all that I needed to be. And it was so hard for me. And so where did I go? My car. I got in my car and I drove up a mountain and I sat in a parking lot. No noise, no anything. I just wanted to be alone, to observe God's beautiful creation and just be. And so coming back down, I was renewed. I felt like my hope and my perspective had changed. It was realigned with what it should be. I felt like I could tackle all these things I needed to be. And all it took was time to just be alone and exist. I did not have to do in this place. I did not have to work in this place. It wasn't about all the hats I wore or the assignments that needed to be done or the decisions that needed to be made. I just got to be. just got to be. And he, God, delighted in me, not for what I could do for him, but because I was myself with him. I found myself with him. And in that moment, I was the object of his love, not for what I did, but for who I was, who I was. And I was reminded of how he sees me. That's how my perspective, my hope is renewed. Simplest point I could ever make today, God's love is everything. And you're like, yes. So we could probably pack up and go home now if you want. Like, it's about all I'm going to cover here. Nothing profound, but it is very important. It is essential that we flesh this out. God's love is everything, and he invited us into his love. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Context on why he says this is during Jesus' ministry, during his earthly ministry, and he had just spent time condemning and denouncing these cities who are high and mighty, who pride themselves on their might and strength because they didn't repent, because they couldn't humble themselves enough to repent for their wrongdoings. And so he is criticizing these cities. And then he goes to this. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He makes this comparison that it's not about the might, it's about the faith and humility. Children get it easier. It's easier to suspend your belief. It's easier to have faith when you're a child. Then you become an adult and you become more cynical from all these wrong things that have happened, from all these bad things. The more you know, the easier it is to be a cynic. And he continues, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's the beautiful love between the Father and Son, God and Jesus shown here. And who does he choose to reveal him to? Who does the Son choose to reveal the Father to? Come to me. This is what Jesus says. Invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden just meaning weary or tired. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This come to me is crazy, guys. Jesus shows his authority when he says, come to me. I mean, he's saying, this man who the Pharisees are like, that's not the Son of God. He is saying in front of all these people, come to me. I'm the Son that will reveal the Father to you. Come to me. Guys, this invitation is unthinkable in the mouths of anyone else but God. And woe or shame to the man who calls him or who calls people to himself instead of God. Because they will not fulfill that role. Woe to those people. Jesus says, after come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I intentionally underlined and highlighted some words. I want to define yoke and learn from me, and then I want to talk about gentle and lowly. So yoke, what is yoke? Yoke literally is this wooden cross piece that is fastened over two animals, usually oxen, so that they can pull a plow or they can pull a cart or whatever they needed to do. But it was fastened around their necks, their shoulders, and then they would pull with it. They'd pull these heavy, heavy loads. In the spiritual sense, the ancient Jews, the ancient community of Jews, used yoke to describe this obligation to God, these things that Christians, believers, would need to do in order to appease or follow God. And so for them, it was the yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of the law, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith. And all these things are true. Like, yes, faith is important. Seeking the kingdom is important. Following the laws is important. I know you're like, we're in New Testament, but Jesus did not abolish the laws. He just clarified them for our time and age. Repentance, essential. And so in this context, Jesus is actually simplifying what these Jews had used to say obligation to God. He's saying, this yoke that you are carrying, this spiritual yoke, to follow all the laws that the Pharisees have written for you and have added unto mine, that is crushing to you. The yoke of seeking the kingdom, it has become so monotonous for spiritual work at this time. And Jesus is saying, lay those down at my feet and let me simplify this for you. Lay your yoke, this spiritual yoke, down at my feet. Let me simplify this. Take my yoke and learn from me. Take my yoke and learn from me. Menteno, take my yoke, learn from me. I mean, one who engages in learning through instruction from another. So think a pupil to a teacher or an apprentice to a master craftsman, however you want to think of it. It's like that. Learn from me. Be my pupil. Menteno is very similar to the other word, mathaites, which means disciple. So Jesus is saying, lay your yoke down of all these works that you think you have to do to get to me, of all these burdens that you think you have to carry. Lay them down and take my yoke. And what I ask from you is to be my disciple. Learn from me. Watch me. Model from me. And then we ask, why does Jesus say that you should do this, right? Lay your yoke down. Learn from me. And then Jesus' support for this statement is, for I am gentle and lowly. In our day and age, most people would say, man, I am wise. I am mighty. You are going to get a whole lot from me. You should definitely follow me. I'm smarter than you. I'm taller than you. I'm a baller. All these things. Whatever you do to buff yourself up as this great teacher. And Jesus' support is, I am gentle and lowly. I mean, Jesus invites us to rest with him because he's gentle and lowly. But what do these terms mean? What does it mean to be gentle and lowly? Gentle is this mild or meekness. It's in essence strength under control. It doesn't mean that you lack strength. It's strength under control. And so God, all powerful, could lay these heavy, heavy burdens and enforce them cruelly, like some cruel boss that you would have. But he chooses to seek gentleness with us. Isaiah 40:11 says, he tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I mean, the picture of gentleness here is a strong hand, a strong hand with a soft touch. A strong hand with a soft touch. It's a quality that every good shepherd must possess. Because you have to tend carefully and gently with the sheep. I mean, these are not like rough creatures. You have to tend them carefully. But you also must protect them from predators. I mean, man, they're low on the food chain. There are things that want to come and eat them. So you must have a strong hand with a soft touch. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, but David said to Saul, this is when David is coming up to give rations to the army before Goliath. And David sees Goliath blaspheming God, and it offends him. And he says to Saul, your servant has been keeping your father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. This is an anointed king. At this time, God has already, through a prophet, anointed David to be a king. And yet, he is still the man that is tending his parents' sheep. He represents a gentleness. strong hand, soft touch. I mean, this combo cares for a flock well. And thankfully, Jesus possesses this as the good shepherd. And we receive this as the flock. God's strength is used for us, not against us. And what a beautiful thing. David also, as this proclaimed position of king, I mean, he is soon to be king. He's already been promised to be king. I mean, he could just say, like, I'm cutting ties. Like, I don't want any responsibility. I got to prepare to be king. You know, it's hard. He could just lay back. And yet he is still tending sheep. He is obediently going and taking cheese and rations to the front lines for his brothers. I mean, that's not kingly. Kingly is like, honor me, right? I mean, that's the picture I have, is like a king sitting on his throne, somebody, you know, polishing his shoes, somebody giving a back massage, somebody, you know, making sure his food is good, and then serving them this beautiful gourmet food. It's this guy that is served. That's my picture. And you have David serving. This is a representation of his lowliness in heart at this time. He recognizes that he is nothing apart from the Lord. It's this humility that he brings to the table. And so what is lowly? In our culture, lowly is usually negative. It would be like this example, like, she was too good for her lowly position, right? Like, at work, she's too good for her lowly position. In essence, that position's beneath her. It has no value. It's lacking value. But here, God is reclaiming this term. Lowly is used as humility, not as valueless. And so it's tapainos, inner lowliness. It can be external. It'll be shown externally, right? I mean, if you are lowly at heart, it will show in your actions. But internal lowliness, it's somebody that completely depends on God rather than self. Step back. This is so hard for me. I don't know if you guys feel that. This is so hard. I feel so self-reliant consistently. Like, always the battle for me. Because the achiever mindset is like, keep going. Like, you got to accomplish this and this. And if you don't... But how do I do this always dependent on God? How do I not hoard things for myself, but hold things with open hands? That's hard. But lowliness is coming to learn this. It is the process of learning this. To say, I do not think I can do anything apart from God. I need him. So it's God-reliant rather than self-reliant. And the beautiful thing is, God will usually bring great value to you in that. You think you're giving up all these things. You think you're sacrificing. But God is so kind in the way he deals with it. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew 21:5. This is before he ushers in and people are singing Hosanna. Strangers would look at riding a donkey as a thing of shame. They expect that beautiful horse that he rides in on with his giant sword ready to go slay the armies of anyone who stands against them. And this king, Jesus, King Jesus, uses the donkey to portray that a king does not have to boast in himself or fit the culture's standards. Strength is not in the possession. It's not in a king's arrogance. It's in the humility. I mean, humility is this reserved strength. And so Jesus took a lowly position by riding on a donkey. I mean, one step further, he took a lowly position by taking on flesh. I mean, think of a God, all-powerful, wearing this, being human. I mean, that is a lowly position to take. And yet he's the servant that is gentle and lowly. And so let me push this perspective. I would argue that gentleness and lowliness are not just things that God does. It's who he is. So let's flip what we normally think. God is the thing that, like, the way that God operates actually defines for us all these other things. So when we say God is love, we're not meaning that he is loving because of these actions that we see. We mean he is literally love. the way he treats us, the means he operates in is literally love. And then we just get to see and experience the external of him being love. And then we define what good love is by that. We get to see him as love and define good things about that because it's consistent with his character. And so here's a syllogism. A syllogism is just a logical progression to achieve some kind of conclusion. So in essence, A is B, A is C, therefore B is C. God is love, A is B. God is gentle and lowly. Therefore, love is gentle and lowly. Love looks like gentleness and lowliness. And we know God is love, and we know he is gentle and lowly. And so let's talk about the qualities of God's love, because I wanted to make the transition. We said God is gentle and lowly. I need you also to know God is love, and love is gentle and lowly. It will look like gentleness and lowliness. So qualities of God's love. One, he sympathizes with us. Jesus took on flesh. That's my best argument for this. He sympathizes with us. He took on flesh. He can identify with us in our struggles because he literally faced the same struggles. He just did it perfectly, sinlessly. He got cut off in traffic, not literally. He got cut off in traffic and he was not burning with anger inside. Do you know what I mean? He experienced what could brew that same thing. He just did it perfectly. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we feel alone, tired, embarrassed, hurt, rejected, Jesus knows us. He has literally been there. He's experienced all of these things perfectly, sinlessly. So God is not distant and removed, as sometimes it's easy to think, it's easy to feel. He is adamantly involved with us. When we pray to him, he actually listens. Number two, he's drawn to our brokenness, not repelled. It's different than what we naturally want to believe. You know why? Because we often assume our issues push God away the same way that the world kind of does to us. We assume God will act the same way, that he'll become so disgusted with us as he sees all of our brokenness that eventually he'll reject us just like others have. It's easy to believe that. It is. And it's a hard thing to get over that hurdle when you've been hurt by people that have rejected you, that have seen your brokenness, looked at it, and then rejected you. Dane Ortlund is the author of a book called Gentle and Lowly. It's this book, and I will also make the plug that we actually have copies of this if you want one for free. I'm not trying to sell you. We just have it. If you want to read, if you want a new book to read, we have some copies. You can talk to me after. But it's a book I read a couple years ago, and it's really good about talking about God's heart. And so in this topic, he's drawn to our brokenness, not repelled. He has a quote that says, contrary to what we expect to be the case, therefore, the deeper into weakness and suffering and testing we go, the deeper Christ's solidarity with us, the more he runs towards us. And as we go down into pain and anguish, we are descending ever deeper into Christ's very heart, not away from it. He is not repelled by your brokenness. He does not run away when things get too hard because it's never too hard for him. Think of it this way. Jesus responds to this critical Pharisee in the Gospels, and he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He knows his purpose on this earth. He knows his purpose. He knows his children that need him. Christ knows that we are broken, yet a doctor can only heal those that come to the physician for care. So we come to him. If we can get over that hurdle, we come to him. He will love us. He is not running from us. Number three, his love is perfect. His love is perfect. It's different than our love. We have to be able to separate the way that you are loved by other people and the way that you are loved by God. Because people's love is a mere fraction that has been kind of broken But, I mean, you can see the glimpses of God's love, but it's not holistically the same. Our love is a cracked reflection of his. And so, Dane Ortlund again, we love until we are betrayed. Jesus continued to the cross despite betrayal. We love until we are forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. We love up until a limit. Jesus loves to the end. This is God's love. It's unconditional. It's endless. It's persevering. It is beautiful. God's love is everything. And so I want to take the moment to trace out where we've been in this series to kind of help understand this point. Because everything that we've talked about all comes back to this foundation. If this is not true, then none of what we have talked about is true. So we started week one, being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. This is our starting idea, our starting premise. If we miss Jesus at the center of it all, we will never grow in spiritual maturity. We will never be led deeper. We will simply wear the label to the outside world, but we are dead spiritually. We are dead spiritually. And so now that we're following Jesus, now that we know him, the work begins as he draws us deeper. He teaches us. He transforms our hearts, our eyes. We see things like him on this most beautiful journey. And so we are given access to contentment. Once we know him, we're given access to contentment. A life of contentment comes from understanding God's mercy and grace. We begin to understand the full extent of what grace and mercy mean. Not getting what I do deserve, hell, and getting what I do not deserve, heaven. This alone should invoke a life of gratitude and not entitlement. To be grateful for all these things, not feel like I'm owed them. It's a perspective change. And then God, the one who saves us from our own brokenness and gave us a new identity as his child, this God invites us to go on a journey with him, like the disciples, to change us for the better. And so we are led and we are developed by him. And out of what we have learned, and out of how we have grown, we are given opportunities to lead. It's absurd, but it's true. We must guard ourselves in all the things because God has supreme authority and we are accountable to him. When we have submitted to God and others around us, we can lead boldly and confidently, knowing that God will be magnified and glorified and worshiped through our life. Without him, we become the very thing we despise in this world, hypocritical and self-seeking. So I'm going to trace it out in the most simplistic way. That was the long hand. Here's the simple. We know Jesus. Out of knowing Jesus, we see what he has done. Mercy and grace for our lives. We see what he is doing. He's leading and developing us. We see what he has given. He's given us authority to lead in his name. And everything is out of his great love and care for us. It's why we can know Jesus. It's how we see what he has done. It's how we know what he is doing. It is how we can actually access the authority he has given us. It's all because of his great love and care for us. So again, most simple point, God's love is everything. Sorry for the wake up. God's love is everything, guys. It sustains us. It's what saves us from our own self, our own wickedness. It's what cleanses us. It's what wakes us up in the morning. It's what reminds us we're not alone. His love is everything. Without it, there is no Christian life. Without his love, there is no Christian life. If God did not love, then Jesus would not have come to this earth. Our own wickedness, our own sin, our own filth would have been our resume for our own judgment. We would have handed God this list of all of our wickedness. It would have been our resume for judgment. We would never have known hope. We would never have access to heaven. And so why do we go deeper? Why do we go deeper? It's for this. His love is attractive. It is. I mean, this is God's love and care for us. I hope it's attractive to you. God's love enables our life. And it is freely offered to us. It costs us nothing. apart from a relationship with a God that is going to care for you beyond anybody else in this entire earth, a God who is going to see you, who is going to love you. And he's going to transform you. It's just part of it. And the transformation he's going to make in your life will be better than any self-help book you could ever read. I'm not attacking self-help book. God's love, God's transformation in our life is what we need. It is the sustenance we need. And so this love that I talk about, God's love that's so foundational, God's love that transforms us, that is the foundation for everything we've talked about and deeper, God's love is not to the exclusion of his other characteristics. I have to say it. He is still just. He still will enact justice. He is still wrathful. You're like, I don't want to talk about that. He is. God has wrath towards sin and brokenness and wickedness. He does. I mean, you've heard it, but hate the sin, not the sinner. He hates the sin. He hates the sin. His wrath is on the sin. But his love, sending Jesus, protects us from what we deserve. The judgment and wrath. And so we are under his love if we are found in him. His love is our life. And so what's our response? Easiest response, guys, go. Go deeper. Be loved by him. It's so simple. When I bring up like going to a quiet place and I talk about being in my car and just being loved by him, that's what I mean. Just be loved by him. He is going to love you. So listen to it. Look for it. Be transformed by him. And that is not something that you have to actively do. All that is seek Jesus. He will transform you. That's the passive effect. Seek him. Go deeper with him. Go. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and I'll invite the worship team back up.